they had another positive test of an employee. So they had to retest everyone in the facility. This is the second time. And thankfully, all came back clear. We've been very impressed with the Lord's care, the willingness of the staff there to assist. Very thankful to the Lord for his provision. Well, brother, what a year we've had. We were here last year and, or there, I should say, with you in Austin. And we appreciated the lessons and fellowship very much then as well. Before I forget, we also have love from the Muhammad Sunday and Wednesday meetings. I'm privileged to bring the first load of love. I suspect you'll have additional loads today, and especially of Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan. Friends, our subject will put up on the screen, and I'm going to turn my, video off. Here we go. So you can see this uninhibited. Our subject is For All His Benefits. I noticed on the program that the Austin Brethren provided that they had underlined the word all in the theme text. And the theme text in full, well, if I can get this to, 1 second, dear friends. The theme text in full here, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The friends there have quite a legacy of the word all from Brother Freeman, how he loved to emphasize the blessings that the Lord has given to his people. And we hope to really get into some of those benefits that our Father has given to us today. We'd like to start by mentioning in the convention reports, page 304 through about 329, there was a convention in Glasgow, Scotland in Brother Russell's day, and he had this scripture as a text. And throughout the convention, he kept referring back to it, and he shared his personal thoughts and his personal endeavors to apply this text to himself. Particularly, he wanted to wake up every morning and to consider, what will that day hold for me in the Lord's service? And I want to give myself in service again to him each day. Sometimes we look at this text and we think of our consecration, and it is very appropriate at consecration to consider all that he has done for us, just in making us aware of his plan and understanding the two salvations, seeing the blessings that will come to mankind. And the natural response to that knowledge is, what will I do, Lord, with the blessings that you've given to me to this point? So Brother Russell recognized this was important, not just at the beginning of our walk, but throughout it. And he tried to say this every day. We'd like to share just a little poem to start. It's called I Met God in the Morning. And some of the friends may be familiar with this. But it starts out, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and scattered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the wind that seemed to drive them brought me joy and peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with my father left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Brethren, have you ever had the experience you got up late for work and you had to hurry to make it on time? Friends, I found personally those days are usually the worst days. If I don't take the time, even if it makes me a little late, to spend the time in prayer with my Heavenly Father, to give him the day, to renew my resolves of service to him, brethren. That's why this is so important, to start each day with him. If we want him through the day, we have to seek him in the morning. Brethren, I did post that file for you online, if you'd like a copy of that for yourself. Now, returning to our theme text, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Brethren, we recognize this text, this psalm, I should say, from Psalm 116, as a psalm of David. It does not say that at the top of the psalm and the heading, as so often we find. But if you compare the language in this psalm to other psalms that are identified as being written by David, there is identical language in many places. And we wanted to just note here the context, the general context of our theme text, that at this time, the, At this time, David, we believe, was a fugitive from Saul's anger and persecution. And that for David, he's looking at the Lord's benefits. And if you think of that point in his life when Saul was persecuting him, he had already had victories over the lion and the bear. Samuel had anointed him. He'd had the victory over Goliath. He'd entered into a special friendship with Jonathan. He succeeded as a fighter for Saul. You recall the refrain, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then he saw the Lord's hand in his protection as he fled from Saul. Those were the benefits we believe that David saw, that then produced this attitude of, what shall I render unto the Lord? What can I do for the Lord for all those things that he has done for him? So as we look at this, David, verse 1, starts out beautifully. David is a lover of God. To read the following verses, he's in trouble and distress. He calls out to the Lord, and God hears him. Jehovah hears him. He tells us the sorrows and pains of hell had nearly taken him. In other words, the troubles of life had nearly dragged him down. This is not, you know, that he was going to hell, not by any means, friends, but just the destructive things that were happening threatened him with despair and with being out of the Lord's service. And he calls again upon the Lord. This is one of the things that is fascinating about this psalm. You'll find that David calls upon the Lord four times in what he writes here. And he goes on to confess God's graciousness and mercy to him. And I'd like to read this as from verses 5 through 11. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. David had had great success in life, but at this point as a fugitive, he is indeed brought low and his life was a very simple one. He goes on in verse 7 to say, return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Even in the midst of trouble, David says this, to return to rest, to remember the Lord's bounty unto him. And he goes on to say, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from failing. We love that, brethren. Our Heavenly Father, when he delivers one, it is complete. He delivered David's soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from failing. Saul had not been able to kill him. David was not in despair. He still trusted the Lord, and he had not diverted his path from following after the Heavenly Father. And he goes on to say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the afflicted. Pardon me, brother. I got to go back just a minute. And he confesses that he believed, and therefore he speaks. He shares this wonderful testimony of what the Lord has done for him and his desire to go on in service to God. So he believed and he speaks. And because he represents the Lord, he was greatly afflicted. And brethren, it's interesting. He says at this point in verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. We have to keep in mind at this point, David would look back and see those who had favored him in Saul's service. It seemed like everyone was against him, that the words they had spoken early on didn't hold up, that they didn't defend him before Saul, except of course for Jonathan. Jonathan is wonderful in this whole episode in David's life. And of course, David says here, he said in his haste, sometimes the trouble seems overwhelming that, you know, we think in this way that others, you know, are failing and, you know, we're rather upset about that instead of remembering that our Father knows all about our experiences and he only permits those things that are for our good. We have to remember that David was one of the prophets of the Lord as well as king and psalmist, and he wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And we believe verses 12 through 19 in particular, you know, reflect his general desire of service to the Lord. But the real meaning of these words were intended for the new creation. David did not understand the import of what he wrote. And we find generally again in these verses that David, looking back, asks, how can I best serve the Lord? And the taking the cup of salvation for him would imply that whatever experiences the Heavenly Father would permit, he would accept. And he would pay his vows to Jehovah and do so in the presence of the congregation of Israel. His life was very public, friends. Some of the brethren have such public experiences. They're made a spectacle sometimes in the lessons of their lives. Brother Russell was certainly one like that. And here we find David also is very intent. He repeats this twice about paying his vows in the presence of the Lord's people. And again, he mentions calling upon Jehovah, recognizing that his service to God is not something that he can do without God's help, but it depends upon that close connection and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And then he mentions that most precious scripture, how in God's eyes, the death of the saints is precious. And friends, again, this is not the moment of dying, but it's the daily laying down, the daily taking up the cup of salvation, the daily paying our vows to Jehovah. As he sees our efforts while we're in the flesh, the difficulties that we have, and he knows our frame, and he sees the painful but determined effort to serve our Heavenly Father, he sees a relative righteousness that he can appreciate. We love him for that, dear friends. And in Psalm 116, verse 16, I'm sorry, brother, don't always emphasize this one, but David confesses, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You know, fear and death, brethren, can be terrible bonds for mankind. And here, David, we see, has gotten over this. And this phrase, son of thine handmaid, what does that suggest to you, brethren? That the Christ, the church with Jesus, our Heavenly Father is the Father. The handmaid is the Sarah covenant, the faith covenant, the grace covenant under which the church is developed. It's interesting, David, again, he didn't understand what he wrote here, but he prophesied such a beautiful lesson for us. And as we take a look at For All God's Benefits, we'd like to quote from reprint 3173 here. Again, that's 3173. God himself is the great giver, continually bestowing favors upon us, and not upon the good only, but also upon the evil, even providing a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Brethren, it's amazing to think how our Heavenly Father is constantly giving. It's an attribute of the divine character to give and give and give again. And the greatest, of course, is the gift of his son, that unspeakable or indescribable gift. Ask yourself the brethren, ask yourself this question. Would you give a beloved child, your firstborn, for the life of a criminal, or your best friend, or your spouse if you don't have children? To think how our Heavenly Father designed the plan to give his son. Oh, brethren, we can't put into words our appreciation for this. And it's an evidence of his love, brethren, as scripture is so familiar. And we think that the phrase the brethren speak of, that when God sent his son, God sent love. He manifested love into the world. We don't always realize that when Jesus suffered on the cross, our Father sympathetically suffered as well, appreciating what it meant for Jesus to lay his life down. And always remember, brethren, any good thing that comes to you comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. Every good thing, from whatever source, from whatever person or experience, all of that, brethren, is from our Heavenly Father. Brethren, this is an astounding scripture in Romans 8, 31 and 32. We'd like to emphasize, dear friends, there are a number of phrases in the scripture about the all things, which we believe, you know, is the same as the all his benefits that we have in our theme text. But here Paul tells us that God, who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Brethren, when you recognize the importance of God's gift of Jesus, what would he withhold that would be needed for the church to finish her course? He doesn't withhold good things, dear brethren. He freely gives them with his son. Well, brethren, we appreciate thinking about, we often consider how God gave his son, but it is also true that Jesus gave himself. And there are many scriptures that emphasize this. He gave himself a ransom for all. You all know this text, dear brethren. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He gave himself to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a peculiar people or a people of his own. And a couple of scriptures, three passages actually mentioned how Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And Galatians 2:20 even makes it personal that Christ gave himself for me. What a sacrifice, brethren, to give himself for all, but especially for his bride and even for the individual members, brethren. We have such a wonderful Redeemer. And brethren, when we look at this, we see Jesus gave himself the ransom for deliverance, for redemption, and for his bride. Again, our Heavenly Father plans things that are complete and nothing is left out. No loose ends in our Heavenly Father's plan. As we look at all things, dear friends, Jesus shared with the church all things that he heard from the Father were made known to the disciples. That's in John 15, 15. And he told them, all things you ask in prayer, if you have the faith, if you believe, you will receive. And again, that's according to our Father's will, as we'll get into. Jesus is also an example for the church of complete devotion to his Heavenly Father's will. He acknowledges all things are possible for our Heavenly Father. And brethren, when the ignominy of the cross, when he saw the hatred and how the scribes and Pharisees, how far they had gotten from being the ones that sat in Moses' seat, how far their spirit was from that, and how they wanted to treat him like the offscouring of the earth, as a blasphemer to God, dear brethren, he asked the Lord to take that cup if it would be his will, but not his will, but what the Lord, the Father, would will. Brethren, this again is so remarkable. It is so hard to be misunderstood in this life, to have your good evil spoken of, to be treated like one that is a blasphemer of God, the very one you would honor and reverence. That was part of our Lord's cup, dear friends. Now, there's an important qualifying scripture that is in 2 Peter 1:3. I should have put the reference there, but that's 2 Peter 1:3. Brethren, 2 Peter 1, those first few verses are so encouraging. And we don't always get the fullness of those texts. We have to take some time and really weigh the meaning of what Paul writes. But verse 3 says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so, friends, the point here is that what our Father supplies is according to his plan. Everything that would bring the church to the divine nature, to that immortal life, everything that would bring her to the character of God, the character that Jesus showed to us, all of those things, brethren, are what are promised that have been given and that we are so well supplied with. And brethren, the text goes on to say that all these things are given through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Brethren, this is so astounding. It's so important, our intimate understanding of our Heavenly Father. You know, the scripture we often think of at consecration is, my son, give me thine heart. We don't always quote the second part, though, brethren. It says, let your eyes discern my ways. Our Father gives this information so we can become like him. You know, as a father teaching the littlest children how to live, our Father invites us to see his ways. Think of the little children who imitate their parents, brethren. That's what our Father is asking us to do. And John confirms this point, that eternal life, and we would say even more so, immortality, is through the knowledge of the one true God and through Jesus, who manifested his love and his righteousness for us. I'd like to quote here from reprint 21:37. This is so beautiful. To know God, as the apostle here explains, signifies an intimate acquaintance with him that called us by his own glory and virtue. It is only as we realize something of the greatness and perfection of the divine character that we are properly able to estimate our own littleness and imperfection. Only as we see the beauties of his gracious character can we become intimately acquainted with God, familiar with his graces and virtue. Dear friends, have you ever noticed, perhaps this was your experience, that when some consecrate, they feel like they don't know anything at all? They see the brethren, they see these wonderful characters, and they're learning to know their Father. They're lifting their eyes up to the Father and Jesus. And it is so amazing sometimes the gulf that you think when you're called out of the world and from what low position you come. And yet the Lord has called the church to highest place. And what a privilege it is in our walk to learn more every day of our Father and our dear Lord Jesus. And that is the way, brethren, to fullness of life, to imitate them, to have those shining examples and patterns before us. Well, brethren, the exceeding great and precious promises, it is through them. This is, again, part of our all things, or the benefits that are given to us. I'm sure, friends, you can add to this list. There are so many blessed promises that we have. And again, it's our privilege to learn them. But God doesn't leave or forsake. His people can leave, but he does not leave them. He's not a respecter of persons. Brethren, it doesn't matter if you were a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you worked on the docks or on a farm and had very little opportunity. What he is looking for is heart devotion. That is something everyone can give him, regardless of their talents, regardless of their opportunities. It's that heart devotion that he looks for. That is what he loves and respects. In our experiences, others may mean great evil to us, but God, again, means all those things for our good, that all things indeed work together for good to the called according to his purpose. Brother, we need to really hold on to these scriptures, these promises, because taking the cup of salvation means heavy experiences like Jesus had, to the extent that we can bear them for our Heavenly Father. And always remember that Jesus is ever at the right hand of God, interceding for the faithful. And brethren, we have guardian angels. My goodness, how abundantly we're supplied. And they always behold the Father's face. And his ears are open to our prayers. His eyes are over us. There's no lack in those things. And when we fail, brethren, we want to remember 1 John 1:9, that God is righteous to forgive our sins when we confess those to him. Brethren, these are just the beginnings of the promises. There are, again, so many more. So, again, we'd like to go to the part of the text, what shall I render? And, brethren, we'd like you to think of this from the standpoint, if you were a child in unfortunate circumstances, in poverty, in a war-torn country, and your prospects in life, if you lived to an old age, famine might take your life away, or the conflict where you lived might do it. You might see your parents die very early. Perhaps you don't even have parents. But brother, think of one like that. And think of, say, a Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, decided to adopt you and decided to give you advantages and to help you, but on the condition that you worked for him, and that he left you in the place you were, but gave you advantages and wanted you to be part of his foundation to help your fellow man and to work with others for their good. Brethren, that is in just a very small way what it is for the church to be adopted by our Heavenly Father, to be invited in the great work of salvation. So how would this child respond to that request to become part of Bill Gates' family and eventually be with him, to live with him in his home? Brother, the idea would be, I want to do all I can for these wonderful benefits and for this wonderful person who has offered them to me. I don't know, brother, how good Bill Gates is or not, just using this as an example to help us appreciate what it would mean, or what it does mean, for us to be adopted by our Father and to enter into his work. Well, brethren, we mentioned this is a question that often comes at consecration. We love this picture of baptism because it shows so fully how we get our hand, ourself, into the hands of our Redeemer. You know, brethren, really all we have to give is our willingness, giving our heart, devoting to his service whatever we have. Brother Wilmot one time likened consecration to signing a blank check, that we don't know how the Lord will fill in that blank check. We don't know what the cost will be for each one of us as we lay down our lives. But for us, it's enough to get ourselves in the right place, into the hands of our Redeemer, to lay our lives aside and sacrifice as he did. And that is so well pictured here with immersion, that full immersion into Christ's will and into his experiences. And dear friends, there's a poem called Love's Alchemy that is in the poem book that says this: love is not blind, but looks abroad through other eyes and asks not, must I give, but may I sacrifice? This is a very important point, brethren. Our Father is looking for our faithful and willing service. again, we're not counted according to what we have, but it's according to our wills, what we would do for our Heavenly Father. Many think in terms of what we have to do for God. That is not the proper thought. It is really the responsive love that looks up to him and says, Lord, I want to do all I can in your service. What may I do that leads us, as our master did, to lay our lives down in service? Jesus' attitude is shown in Isaiah 6:8, is here I am, send me. Jesus is the ultimate volunteer in God's plan. He delighted to do the Father's will. And friends, he still delights. January 2nd, manna, we'll just quote here from the bottom. You know, the new year, of course, is a good time to make resolves and vows. What does it mean? And we love this quote at the bottom. Well, let me read a little bit more. What lesson could be more important to us than this one, that we are not our own, but belong to another, that we are not therefore to seek to please ourselves, but to please him, nor to seek to serve self, but to serve him, nor to seek to obey self-will, but on the contrary, his will. This means holiness in the most absolute and comprehensive sense of the word. Not only separation from sin to righteousness, but separation from self to the will of God in Christ. Brethren, here's a very important point. Sometimes we discuss character development, and we might discuss it in a way that it sounds like that is the be-all and the end-all, as you might say. We often think of being transformed in the Lord's service, as Paul invites us in Romans 12:1. But his point is really a higher one. It's not only character development, which we must have. We must be like Christ. But the world of mankind will also have those characters to develop. The church is asked to sacrifice, to live on a higher plane, and to learn to think like new creatures. In order to do that, it's not only to endeavor to set our wills for right, but really to give up entirely self-will, to be separated from self to the extent that only the will of God, as we see it in Christ, is what we want and strive to follow. The cup of salvation, dear brethren, a few references. In proposing to take the cup of salvation, we think the psalmist had in mind that whatever experiences the Lord might consider necessary for him, he would accept, for he must have a share in God's salvation. This is really reflecting David's attitude that whatever experiences the Lord had, he didn't realize the fullness of what the cup of salvation means. Reprint 45:53, the cup of death, which, you know, we know our Lord Jesus drank to the dregs, and he told the apostles if they would sit on his right and left, they would have to share his cup. It's the same cup, brethren, that is symbolized in the communion we have with the Lord. That same cup of death here is represented as the cup of salvation. Is only through laying our lives down with Christ can our own salvation and can the world's be attained. And the way the Lord designed it, the church's salvation precedes the world, and wonderfully the church is invited to share in that work of salvation for mankind. Reprint 51:55. What could be more appropriate than that we should resolve every morning to take the cup of salvation, remembering that it is the cup of suffering, the cup of trial, Jesus' cup, the cup of communion or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. As the Master said, should we also say daily, the cup which my Father has poured for me, shall I not drink it? It's important to remember, brethren, it's both a cup of suffering and a cup of salvation, and ultimately a cup of joy, of full joy. On paying our vows, brethren, this is mentioned twice in the psalm. Again, whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, it's very good to really consider that. And the point here in the July 6 songs in the night is the importance of making resolutions and vows to the Lord, that this is really critical in Christian character development and in laying aside our wills and taking our Father's, not just at the beginning, but continually submitting and being determined to follow the Lord's will, whatever the flesh tries to, confuse or distract, to set that aside. Brother Russell goes on, he who has not attempted to correct his weaknesses by resolutions to the Lord, vows, has not begun that character development which must be completed before he can be pronounced an overcomer. Brethren, we'll just reference here the Deuteronomy 23:21, the importance of paying our vows. We also would notice here, a reference here, reprint 29:50. It's an article called Decision in Character Building. If we desire to grow quickly in the Lord's service, it really has much to do with our decision, our will, our determination to serve him. And vows and resolves are very helpful with strengthening the will in the proper way. Dear brethren, not to discourage any, sometimes we want to make a large vow, a large resolution, when perhaps we need to make vows and resolutions about things we can conquer. Sometimes there's a great fear among the brotherhood of making a vow or resolve and failing. So it is helpful to us to start smaller. It's good to have grand ideas, brethren, but sometimes we have to work up and build the new creature's capacity as we're seeking to overcome the flesh and to do the Lord's will. And we recommend that decision in character building because sometimes we need to wait before the Lord for his answer and direction, and other situations we need to determine his will and make a decision. That's something I can't go into now, but personal, but very important. Has much to do with the development of our will and of our character. We mentioned earlier, call upon the name of the Lord is mentioned several times, four times actually in Psalm 116. And brethren, we didn't mention earlier, among our all thing blessings are the cloud of witnesses that we have, and how they are examples to us in Christian living. We'll just mention a few here. We think of Hannah and her prayer for a son that the Lord gave her Samuel. She's an example of supplication and devoted service. Solomon is a good example for praying to the Lord for qualities we see that we're lacking, wisdom being the one that he prayed for. You know, brethren, we consecrate our all to the Lord. Part of that is also considering, where we are weak and seeking to strengthen those weak places in the Lord's service. And Solomon's a good example. He saw something he needed and he asked the Lord for that. Pray like Hezekiah. When the Assyrians came and threatened to destroy Jerusalem, that in our trials and we don't know what to do, just lay the matter before the Heavenly Father, put it in his hands. Cease our worries and concerns. The Lord can deliver so abundantly and in amazing and surprising ways that we don't see. Sometimes it's through strengthening us and giving us lessons and perspectives we couldn't see better any other way than through that very trial that seems so difficult. We can also pray like Daniel. Do we understand our Father's ways? Even in prophecy, sometimes the most difficult thing in our studies. The Lord loved that desire of Daniel to understand things. Some were before the time and he didn't get the answers he expected, but the Lord appreciated he was a man greatly beloved by God because of that. We can pray like Moses for the good of the Lord's people. Sometimes we're troubled, we see the failings that others have. Well, put that again in the Lord's hands. Sometimes it might be one very close to us in our walk. Again, wonderful example here. And most of all, brethren, consider our Lord Jesus' example in calling upon the name of the Lord. That whatever the difficulty is, whatever the experience, whatever seems threatened, we always want the Lord's will to be done. Okay. Now a few additional all things for the church. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And brethren, this joy that the Father is so willing to give. In one place, Jesus tells us to ask and receive that our joy might be full. It's so helpful to us in our trials and experiences. Now, for example, here we have Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns, happy that they were able to bear the experiences that they had for the Heavenly Father to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Brethren, a text I rely on, sometimes we're so pressed in the flesh to remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And of course, this is all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that would include our temporal responsibilities, the true temporal responsibilities that we have and that we manage to have the best spiritual blessings and opportunities for the Lord. Philippians 4:19. Some of the translations have, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Friends, when we consider our Heavenly Father has the resources of the universe, that the work of his fingers set the stars in motion, and that he gave his chief treasure, the treasure of his heart, his only begotten son, Jesus. Again, how can we doubt that he would supply all our needs? Sometimes it's for our good brethren that there may be things that we want, that we crave, and the Lord denies those. But that's a part of our character development too. It's not bad to want good things, but it is good to wait before him. He knows, brethren, what is good for us and what may be more of a trial that we don't see. So always remember, he supplies all our needs. And if we desire something and he doesn't supply it, have confidence. He knows about that. He's not neglecting a need for you. Friends, we just appreciate also, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's from 2 Corinthians 9:7. And as we are children of the Heavenly Father, as we mentioned earlier, how he gives and gives and gives again. And then we see how Jesus gave himself in so many ways, brethren. The fullness of his giving for us. Brethren, it brings to our mind, we want to be like that. We want to be givers as well. And we wanted to quote from a hymn. Now this is hymn 129. This is the second stanza of that hymn. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He gave his life to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. And here is the responsiveness of the church expressed. Naught that I have, my own I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all. Are his and his forever. In our giving, brethren, we have such great privileges as blessers and givers, not just in the future, but even right now. Isaiah 61:3 says it so beautifully. We can give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Brother, we see this in the world. We see such mourning. We see that the hopes of the world for so many are like ashes. And we see despair and heaviness as men look at the things going on in the earth today. And we can point to the better day, to the day when God has revealed his great mercy and love for mankind. We won't have time to go into this too much, brethren, but there's a lesson in the book of Malachi about giving your best. The Israelites of that time, they were giving the Lord lame and blind and sick sacrifices. They were not honoring him or reverencing him. And he calls them on that. The prophet Malachi asks them about that and points out their evil course. And so, brethren, we make this point because we always want to give our best to the Father, to look in our hearts at any service we have, to see that it's full of reverence and faith and joy in the Father's service. Brethren, that's sometimes a development. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do things that are difficult, and we can go to him and talk with him about it because he works in us both to will and to do. That's amazing. We realize we have mixed motives and difficulties because whatever the service is seems to be a challenge, or maybe not something we prefer to do, but the Lord has directed it. I lead, brethren, with your heart in his service. Let it be full of desire to please and honor him, even when it's a humble or difficult service. There's a wonderful reference, 2487, about how the Heavenly Father, in seeking the church to worship him in spirit and truth, and mankind later, he really leaves us free. It's really that exercise of our freedom using our own wills that we demonstrate by our conduct how sincere or how lacking in sincerity that our covenant may be. The Lord proves his people to see what is in the heart. He tries the reins of our hearts. And brethren, that is the best situation for us. It's the best to develop a new creation. The Lord wants those who worship him out of free will. It is the one thing that we can do that he cannot do for us, brethren, to have that free will, joyful service and devotion to him. Interesting, that article goes on to say that the sons of God practically pass judgment upon themselves. Pretty amazing, brethren. We don't always realize the extent to which we develop our characters and which we follow through in faithful service. It comes down to that will, and the will strongly devoted to God, and then to demonstrating it through what we can do in his service. Brethren, we'll have to leave this for time, but the first volume ends with several questions, and Brother Russell mentions in this passage that how sincere were our vows? How much are we giving? Are we giving all? Are we willing to give up our own plans and methods still, or do we have our own way we want to follow? Do we give up the way we think about others and even about ourselves? Are we willing to let the Lord show us our secret faults and presumptuous sins and to address those? Brethren, this is thoroughgoing to even give up our own self-conception. And instead, brethren, of just realizing, you know, we need to give these things up, but to really follow the Lord's plan. Sometimes there's things in the scriptures we may not understand, but we may recognize this is the way the Lord presents us. This is what we are to do. We follow, brethren, with implicit faith in him. And we trust the Lord when he may show us things we don't understand at the time. Well, the questions go on. Are you willing to give up all when it costs friendships and the earth? Can you ignore the wishes of others? Some of us have a very strong desire to please others. Can we let that go? Do we follow the Lord through evil report and good report? And do we deny self in order to serve him, including representing him in this world? Brother, let us ever remember as we lay our lives down that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here's a dear sister, Mary Jane Burns, who was quite vivacious, loved to talk the truth, studied, stay up all night fellowshipping with the brethren even as she got older. She was struck with a stroke later in life, lost the ability to speak, to walk, to care for herself, and she spent the last 11 years in the nursing home. Here we can see her rejoicing, even under those conditions. It took some time for her to adjust, but we think how the Lord could read the heart and see what was there, and that he would appreciate how she had laid her life down and continued to accept his will for her. Brethren, there's a poem called Common Days. I might not have put in the file and the share in the chat, but I will put it there. But it is a very wonderful poem, and we'll just mention a couple things in it that we often have trouble by, you know, trusting occasions. We look for great experiences. Sometimes a convention is such a highlight and such a mountaintop that we forget that character is really made in everyday life. It's during those commonplace hours where the battle is won or lost. And brethren, we love this quote from this, from Our Most Holy Faith, page 541. That if you want to live a life for the Lord, an uncommon, a peculiar life, we have to remember it is the child of the common day. Your studies, your prayers, your devotions, your witness, those things lived in an uncommon way, carried out in an uncommon way, those are what make the church faithful. And lastly, brethren, we'll close with the scripture Brother Russell kept in his office and often reminded himself of, that whatever you eat or drink, anything that you do, do all to God's glory. Remember what you're rendering all the time for Him. May the Lord overrule anything spoken.
Thank you, Brother John. Thank the Lord for this wonderful way to get the convention started for us. And Brother John, to close, though, he would have us sing hymn number 179. So likewise, I will get that ready here for us. Endless song. My life flows on an endless song. Okay, I will be sharing that. Muting and beginning the hymn.
I can spare sweet night far of Him that hath a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ring. It finds an echo in my soul.
Gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, oh, we love Thee, Father. We thank You so for the gift of Jesus and all that it means to us, Lord. And Father, we thank you so for your abundant provision. And we have so little, Father, to return, but we're so thankful that Jesus left a part for his bride to follow after. May we each be faithful, Lord, and looking to him and to you and living for thee in this world. We long for the establishment of your kingdom fully in this earth. And we long to be with you, Father. We ask this and thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, brethren, for those who are still online, part of our participants list, we would ask that you continue to keep your microphones muted. As noted in opening up the convention, and for those who might have joined us afterwards, we're going to allow for up to 15 minutes here of any questions that the brethren might have for Brother John related to the service. We're thankful that he's been willing to do that. We have noticed in watching conventions, tends to be three areas. There's usually a genuine question. Somebody can ask that in just a few words and allow the servant to respond. There are oftentimes expressions of appreciation possibly associated with that. And then there may be others who have to set up their question and or got excited about something and they've got a whole bunch they want to share. So we want to restrict this first 15 minutes to actual questions. Some questions somebody might have for Brother John. There will be an open opportunity afterwards for other expressions as well as some fellowship to close out this 45 minutes that we have until the next service. So anybody who has a question, please raise your hand and we'll acknowledge that and you can then unmute. I've got to get my list up here, so if I see any hands pop up. If there are no questions for Brother John, was there a question there from the Nagarajan? You saw somebody?
I saw Betty John.
Ah, yeah. Sister Betty on, please.
Greetings, Brother John. Thank you so much for your labors of love. I guess my question is, I was so connected to your comments about coming to know the Father intimately, seeing his goodness, which enables us to trust him, and like the poem about starting in him in the morning and staying with him all day. Have you found this recognition of his goodness and this close acquaintance, this knowledge of who he is, to be one of the most powerful helps, if not the most powerful help in your walk toward faithfulness?
Yes, absolutely, Sister Betty. You know, when I first came to the truth, I was driven to understand it. I didn't know really anything. I didn't know why Christ had died for us, and it always made me feel guilty. And so when I was first consecrated, I really had to know the truth. And at that time, I thought, well, you just study everything and you'll learn what the different character traits are and you can apply those. And the question for me was, you know, as I went on, I found out, well, I need providences. I need help from the Lord. I can't just, you know, figure out what I need to learn and to apply. And I think all of us in our consecration wonder, you know, what is the key to making our calling and election sure? And I've thought about that a lot over time. And for me, it is this, that if we devote ourselves to the Father and to his will and to wanting it carried out in our lives, and if we're continually in touch with him, whatever we're lacking, you know, we might choose to focus on some character trait and maybe we neglect others. But if we're tuned into the Lord and asking him to show us what we need to do, to me, that is absolutely the key.
Well, Brother John, it appears you have a computer screen and then you also have your camera. So maybe when you talk, if it's not, you could actually face the camera and they'll see your full face. There we go. Okay, whatever works best for you.
I need to move the screen where I can see the brethren. So how's that?
Go ahead, Brother Eliezer.
Thank you, Brother Ad. Thank you, Brother John, for this wonderful study, very timely and building to us. My question is a request. I didn't hear well your comment on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. That's whatever you do, eat, drink. So whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. I want to hear your comment. And number two. Number two, I missed out on give your best. Give your best. So what you made your comment there. Thank you.
On your first question, the scriptures, First Corinthians 10:31. And it is one that Brother Russell kept it in his office, and I think he kept it also prominently where he would see it, maybe in his home. He had it two places, I recall. With regard to give your best, that lesson comes from Malachi's one place. There, the Israelites were offering poor sacrifices. And under the law, they were to offer the firstborns of their flock, and they were to be without blemish. And that really teaches that we are to give our best to the Heavenly Father. And if you read verses 6 through 9 in Malachi 1, the Lord says, basically, you're not honoring me as a father with these kinds of sacrifices. And he tells them what they're doing is contemptible, because something that should be holy, the sacrifice to the Heavenly Father, they were treating as if it was common. And so it was contemptible in the Lord's eyes what they were doing. And that's why we find, you know, scriptures like obedience, you know, before sacrifice. The Lord wants an obedient heart that is full of desire to serve and please Him. And I think all of us have periods in our life where the world presses in so much that, you know, we don't always look to the Lord in the way that we should, with that reverence and confidence. I mentioned sometimes, you know, I get up late for work and it's a problem. You know, we need to give the day fully to the Lord. And again, whatever we do, we want to have a heart that is full of devotion to Him. That is what He's looking for, that heart devotion. Over.
Thank you, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother John. One aspect to the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 31.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10, 31.
I think moving on then, Brother Paul. Brother Paul Lagnell.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Brother Ed, can you hear me okay?
We can hear you fine.
Oh, good. Brother John, thank you so much for that lesson. My question is from Psalm 103, and I don't know if you covered it. If you did, forgive me, and you don't need to answer this question. But in Psalm 103, the first four verses, it says that we should not forget all His benefits toward us. What are some of the ways we can forget His benefits toward us? Over.
Well, Brother Paul, I think that the adversary loves distraction, and anything that would distract us. I mean, here in the West, we live in a world that is full of distractions. And I know from my own experience that sometimes the adversary tries to put so much in your life and tries to speed things up so much that for me, it takes away from meditation and devotion to Him. And I try to remember, I think a scripture that is so helpful to all of us is this one thing I do, that we need to set our focus upon Jesus and the Father and their service and keep it there, and to minimize as much as we can earthly responsibilities, earthly distractions. You know, brother, our whole world in the West is designed around distraction. I think of that every time I drive in Chicago and you see all the billboards and they're all trying to get in your pocket for this, that, or the other thing. Or when you're in the store and you see all the candy aisles, you know, right there at checkout. I feel so sorry for the parents. because the merchandisers didn't put it there to make them better parents, but to get in their pocket again. Our world is designed to take our attention away from the Lord, so we have to fight to keep it there. Over.
Brother Amit, should have time for another question here.
Thank you, Brother John. It was a very nice message. My question is around the church gifts too. So you had put a reference there about Isaiah 61:3. I wanted to understand those points about beauty for ashes, the 3 points that you mentioned, how church can give from according to this verse, is something I wanted to understand.
Yeah, if you look at the context, you start with verse 1. It's really prophetic of Jesus and then through him to the church as well, that the Spirit of the Lord is given to proclaim liberty to the captives. If you read all three of those verses, they're just so wonderful about the high privileges. And it's not that the church gives liberty to mankind now. They point to the liberty that God has in his plan for mankind. And brethren, I love that scripture because I see so much sorrow in the world. You know, you think of a person who loved their spouse so much, and it's like they lose half of themselves when the spouse dies. And ashes to me are just the memory of something that's gone. So we have the promise of the resurrection, the beauty of that life restored by God, and not just in the way that it was, but restored to the potential that it has in righteousness. So that's how I think of beauty for ashes. In this whole world, I think there's so much ashes out there and disappointments and so forth. And I love the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that the last part of that verse 3, that, you know, in this world, there's a great deal of despair and suicide, people who don't have hope that their condition will ever improve. You know, in the West, we have things, you know, better than many, and still we have tremendous suicide and despair. You know, men's hearts are failing them for fear. And, you know, the garment of praise. To see, our Father knows all about it. He will not allow things to go too far. And how mankind will rejoice when they see the lessons. We can point to all these things now. It's really through our sharing of the truth. And I think, brethren, it's through living a life of peace and joy. The world today, my office is a lot of fear because of COVID. And I think sometimes they scratch their heads because I'm not so concerned about that. I mean, you want to do what's prudent, but I'm not in fear. So our examples lead to opportunities to share as well. Thanks for
Thank
the question.
Brother. Thank you, Brother. Very helpful.
Well, Brethren, that is the 15 minutes we wanted to kind of allot. This is for those on Central Time, as we set this up, this is our lunch hour. That's why we've had an hour and a half. We've used up 15 minutes of that because of this particular format. I know Brother John will likely want to take a break and get his own lunch and all there, so we're not asking him to stay on any longer to answer any questions. But we will open it up this for the brethren, as has been done at other conventions. Brother John, you have a comment?
Yeah, just I don't know, Brother Ed, if my PowerPoint was showing. I saw some comments there.
Yeah, there is in the chat there is a posting of a file for those familiar with the chat area from Brother John Baker to everyone, a PDF that's posted there that can be clicked if you don't see that. The other thing we've noted, us as the convention host, we are not posting files. Brother John opted to post that himself during the convention here. We will get files from the convention servants. There may have been things mentioned. There may have been something, PowerPoint, whatnot. These will all be posted after the convention with recordings, and a notice will be sent out. So those will be available at some time. It's just not part of our mission here to try to stay up with everything on the fly.